The scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Beginning a little bit of a habit before the lesson to go through some of the classes that are offered, especially since things keep changing on them. Just taking it through the week, every Sunday morning before the classes start, there's a little 10-minute memory work thing, and it's you can proceed at your own pace with it. But we do encourage you, if you want to be involved in it, to come. You'll be memorizing things that will be beneficial to you, and we go through techniques for memory work. So even if you don't use it on Bible study, some of the younger people find it really helpful in school or even in employment. Moving into Tuesday, we have a Christian Family Foundation series. That's every alternate Tuesday. Not this Tuesday, but the following one will be the next installment of that. And some of these you can plug yourself into. It's still not too late if you want to. And that's at 6:30 here at the building. Also, alternating with that and what's coming up this Tuesday is a meeting at the Olsons at 6 p.m. at their house where they're singing, prayer, talks, and Bible study. Let's see, then Thursdays, we have a foundations class here at the church building at 10 o'clock in the morning. If anybody wants to plug into that also, just the foundations of Christian living. And that's right now being held in the office. And then at Carol Reeves' home at 1 o'clock. Okay, I got that fixed. At her home, there's a ladies' Bible study. Then that evening, Thursday, at the Ennis' house, there's a ladies' Bible study of the book of John. So we've got a lot of things for you, and we haven't stopped yet. Yesterday we had the second of our installment in going through Greek tools, looking at the New Testament Greek, and we even had somebody come who's not a member of the church and found it interesting, so they'll be coming. And this one's still not too late to jump into that if you want to learn some easy ways of researching the Greek New Testament. Alternating with that right now, until we get totally sick of it, is a critique of Islam. And so we're looking at what they teach from the Quran, what were the foundations of the Muslim life, and the role of Muhammad in all this. And so that's alternating. And those are 9 o'clock on the Greek and the Islam class are now 9 o'clock on Saturdays. Update it because it's kind of wrong in the bulletin. It takes a while for us to catch up on all the changes and things. So if you've got any doubt, give me a call, talk to me, whatever, and I'll let you know. For this morning, I know for much of the religious world, it is Easter Sunday. I'm not going to tell you that the word Easter is not in the Bible. It is. King James Version, Acts 12 and 4. However, if you look at modern versions, they translate it properly as Passover. So unless you're Jewish, we really don't have an interest in Passover at this time or Easter. Some translate the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist and celebrate it once a year. We celebrate it every week. as prescribed in the New Testament and as recorded not only in the writings of the early disciples, but even the secular world at the time, like Pliny the Younger, makes the observation that the Christians in first, second, and third century met every for the Lord's Supper every week on the first day. That's not to say this day is not special. We consider every Lord's Day special. And we should have that same kind of devotion to God that the world brings to just the singular occasion of what they consider Easter. However, for this morning, what we would like to do is present to you the benefits of being a Christian, you know, how God has blessed us in so many ways. And even as we go through a list, it's a short list. You know, it's not fully what God does for us. Just in the way Paul sums it up in the context that was written by read by Justin in Ephesians 3, it's almost like a toast. You know, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. We've noted this before. Look at the adjectives. You only need one here to get your point across. But Paul is really stressing it. You know, even really one adjective is not enough for how much God, you know, benefits those that are his. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all we even ask or think God is, you know, willing to do for us. Christianity is often held up as being something that demands us to give things up. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, whatever. But that's on the one hand, however, it's not stressed enough that what we have to give up are not things that are beneficial to us and often are only detrimental to our well-being and health. And one is usually sidetracked from true happiness and adventure when they get out in the world and step away from God. On the other hand, there's much to be said for the Christian life, what it has to offer. In fact, if I can make a small commentary off the side, in fact, indeed, it is life itself. Stop to think about it. Think about all the things that for you makes life precious, special, enjoyable. It might be some sort of, you know, career that one gets involved in, but just, you know, going through a few of them, we often hold up doctors and their profession, and we're not putting them down in any way, but you know, there is a built-in problem, you know, that they must face. Okay, they can make people better. They can almost rescue them from the grave at times. But for what purpose? If there's no quality to the life, and they can't bring quality, in some cases physical quality, but what about mental and spiritual quality? What have they rescued the person for? And eventually, every client that they have will die. We all die. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, in life itself, have we prepared ourselves for the life to come? And if not, then this life for us has been useless. For the, like a firefighter who rescues somebody from the flames, you know, a lot of times they rescue probably the wrong people or people that shouldn't be rescued. But even if you rescued them from a physical flame, have you really rescued them from the fires of hell? Without God in the mix, how much have you done for this person in their life? Even as a police officer, you know, you may want to go after the criminal, but you really can't touch the higher up problem of the source, you know, Satan himself. Or in fact, even on a physical level, as one old Greek put it, we seem to put away or arrest, you know, the petty criminal, and the major criminals we elect to office. They said that 2,000 years ago. And it's the ongoing problem we can't deal with, but what God helps us to do is deal with, you know, the deep-rooted spiritual problems of mankind to make a difference where it counts. As we're talking about, you know, precious things of life, a lot of people look to family. You know, and life is special for them. It makes life, you know, special for them in the family unit. But who gave us the family? God. not only gave us the institute of marriage, but he also gives us in the scriptures the instructions on how to make it better, how to make it work, how to make it grow properly. If you have children in it, are you going to raise them with good moral, ethical qualities, with a knowledge of what is right or wrong? And if you do not, why bother? All you've done is raise a life that eventually is going to be condemned to judgment. More and more, as we look at things, God needs to be in the mix. Ecclesiastes, the writer gets into that, you know, for the person that's just wanting to build an empire or a business or whatever. You know, for what purpose? As a monument to yourself? You don't know if it's going to last or not. You don't know who you're going to, when you die, who you're going to turn it over to. So if nothing you have done has God in the consideration, the life itself is a very petty life. Whereas what God is asking us to do, and in most cases, unless you're a drug pusher or something like that, he's not asking you to give up the things that you're doing, but consider how you can use the things that you do, whether it's, you know, it's your family, your career, whatever, in service to him, so that whatever you're doing will have immortal implications and consequences. With that in consideration, let's just look at a short list, like I said, the benefits of being a Christian. First of all, of the almost 7 billion people on this planet, and that's a pretty hefty number, a very small part of those are of those that have been chosen for eternal salvation. Above all else, no one on earth has been privileged with the salvation of their soul as those have given themselves to the Lord. This is the benefit that outshines anything the world has to offer. The soul of you, very precious, is something as a benefit for serving God, gets saved into eternity, gets given life without measure. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." Now, this is not Calvinistic predestination. He hasn't chosen individuals. He's chosen a type of individual, someone who will empty themselves of their own arrogance and ignorance and come to God in obedience, in humility. Because this salvation, he says, is through sanctification by the Spirit and a faith or trust in the truth. Further, what we get from God is help in time of need. This life's trials, problems, and challenges are often overwhelming and beyond our powers alone to cope with. You know, think about, you know, if Russia decided to invade your neighborhood, there's not a thing you can do about it. You may feel yourself independent and self-made or whatever, but there are forces large enough in this world that if they get a design on your life, yeah, there's nothing you can do to deter it without God's help. The Christian has the benefit of all the power and wisdom of God, the presence of his angels, and the support of fellow Christians. God has given us, you know, an outreached organization, you know, from heaven on down to be there in our lives. And others do not have this. Dan did a good lesson on Wednesday night about crutches. Yeah, with the comment that there have been those, even Soviet, you know, rulers, you know, some noted psychologists that say, well, religion's just a crutch. And sometimes we feel that, oh, that makes us lesser people because we're using a crutch. Well, stop to think, what's the crutch for? It's to help you and support you for a short period of time until you can grow healthy again and get back to full function. What is the alternative, though? I mean, it's, you know, the people that say that religion's a crutch are implying that they don't need a crutch. And what they've overlooked is they need more than a crutch. They need resuscitation. Because as God looks at the world without him, Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the Gentiles. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you all formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. They don't need a crutch. A dead man doesn't need a crutch. And that's what the world is. Blind, deaf, paraplegic, crawling along on its belly, even not really able to do that because it doesn't have God in their life. What God gives us is the ability through support to begin with so that we can come back to life, spiritual life. Should be proud of that crutch, not ashamed of it. If the rest of the world really knew what the state they were in, they'd be begging for that crutch, and they should be. Hebrews 4, the writer says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Now this is special for the Christian because the Jew didn't have this access. They had to go to a priest, who had to go to the high priest, whatever. But a Christian can go directly to God and his throne that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go anytime to God directly. That's one of the privileges and benefits that we have. Further, we are individuals that are reconciled to God. Happy endings in story and film often revolve around being united with either a friend or a loved one. How much greater the ending when one can be reunited with their heavenly Father, our dearest loved one, and greatest friend. This reconciliation that God has given us or made possible is something that's very special. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through his Son, Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We not only can be reconciled or come back to God, we have been given the ministry of helping others also come back. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice, you know, in this context, while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were very enemies, God was working for us to send his Son to reconcile us to him. Along with that crutch, Ephesians 2. Along with that crutch, again, Paul has a commentary on the Gentiles before they became Christians. Notice, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now, there's an explanation that follows this. When people are separated from Christ, you know, in Galatians 5, he talks about if you've been severed from Christ, then you've fallen from grace, you know, you're dead in your sins. Here, without Christ, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not recognized as part of the sons of God. You are strangers to the covenants of promise. All the promises God has been made, that has made through to man, through his various, you know, notably Noah, Abraham, whatever, you have no part of those promises that are found in Jesus Christ. And you have no hope and without God in the world. That's your situation. Whereas being a Christian wipes all that away and gives you, you know, the positive aspect of all of them. To enumerate this, you know, to be able to partake of his power. In Romans 8:28, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Okay, now it doesn't say that God causes all things. He does not cause evil. God does give man a free will. What it does say is that even when men make evil decisions, God will use that, not only against them, but for his elect. You know, he works the world around us. He has a hand in it. You know, not only in nature itself, which we see demonstrated in the Old Testament, but throughout the Old and New, he's the one that establishes governments. He's the one that pulls down nations when they no longer serve him. He's the one that can mess with people's minds and send them strong delusions or grant them wisdom when they pray. He has a hands-on approach to life. And when we have the ability to pray to him and the privilege, we tap in to all that power in our own lives. We can therefore live in hope. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, this is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, in which does not enter in, and one which enters within the veil. Again, direct access to God. But no, this is not a hope that is, oh, well, I hope so. This is a hope that's an assurance. This is an expectation of things that will occur because God has promised. And to enjoy all that he has promised. In 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There's provision that God made, not only for the things we need in this life, but as a Christian, we begin to make in this life provision for the next life. And no other people can do that. Without access to God, without service to God, you cannot make provision. Christianity is a foundation for building a life, and we're going to cover more of this tonight. But without God, there's no standard of morals or ethics, no laws are firm, no verdicts just, no relationships reliable, no agreements binding, no purpose fulfilled, as when all things are done by the Lord's wisdom. One president recently has said, our Constitution is nothing but a piece of paper. There are people in the past that said, marriage is only a piece of paper. Wrong on both accounts. Any kind of agreements that men make where God is included is not just a piece of paper. It's wills and promises and character and integrity binding before an oath before God. The paper is just sort of a symbol of it. This nation was built on the foundation of God granting certain benefits through the promises he's made. Marriage is built the same way. Life is built the same way. There's no other foundation anybody can lay except Christ. Where are you going to go for what is right and wrong? How are you going to know it? Without God saying, this is right, this is wrong, it's all just your opinion, just your think-so, and it's no better than mine. And this is where we find ourselves, unfortunately. In this foundation that can be laid, the scriptures tell us there's no greater enjoyment in life than having God in it. Ecclesiastes 2:25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? If one looks at life without God, it looks like the enemy is winning. And it's hard to eat, it's hard to sleep. But when we know that God is in control, then everything goes down sweet. We know that it comes from God. It will continue to come from God as he watches out for his own. David said, I was young, I'm now old, but never have I seen his seed begging bread. God provides. As we put ourselves to work, there's no sweeter labor. Ecclesiastes 3:13, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor, for it's the gift of God. Your ability to get up and be able to work, to have the health that you have, to live in a good environment, You know, the seed that's in the ground, the riches that are in the soil, the rain that is in the air itself. All these things are provided by God and much more. The Christian sees the good in it all and that it is provided by God. There's no deeper value of wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Romans 3, after a whole list of all the things that the world does, none that are good, their feet run swiftly to shed blood. Their hands are not innocent. Their eyes look on evil things. And it talks about, in capping it all, why this occurs, why it seems that civilizations and peoples, grow worse and worse. It's because there's no fear of God in their eyes. The criminal always thinks he's smarter than the law. And when you think you can do things and get away with it, especially if nobody's looking, you're going to do whatever you want. And you're going to be arrogantly confident you can get away with it. What the Christian understands is that it doesn't matter what you say, what you do, what even you think in your heart, God sees, and you're going to be brought to account at some point. It keeps a person moral knowing that God is out there and that He is just and He expects of us to do the right thing. When people don't have that, they don't do the right thing. This is our big problem in Dread, as people are trying to eliminate God out of every aspect of our life. When they do, they're not going to like what the end product is going to be. He brings us peace of mind. Only the presence of God can calm the heart of man in times of extreme stress, like during the loss of a loved one or in the midst of war. I have here one of my famous interviews in a quotation. And I like this so much as an example because it's not from somebody, sitting as an armchair quarterback, in their ignorance and arrogance, thinking, well, this is what we should be doing and this is what works and what doesn't. This is from a man who is in the field, who's on the battle lines. And what he says works and what doesn't work. Think tanks are nice sometimes, but a lot of times they're useless in the way things they put out because they're impractical. This is an interview they had with General Carl Steiner, who was head of Special Forces, Shadow Warriors. He said, up until the time I went into the SERI training, and that has to do with survival, escape, resistance, and evasion. He says, I had been satisfied that I had received the best training possible to develop me technically and tactically as a leader of men in combat. However, I had not yet actually experienced combat. The Q course, and particularly the SERI experience, prepared me for the real experience of combat in ways that everything I'd learned up until then had not. They revealed to me that in order for a leader to possess and project the courage expected by his men in combat, he himself must find the means to be at peace with himself. For me, this strength comes from an abiding faith in my relationship with God. This strength allows a person to live one day at a time without fear of death. I have never known an atheist in combat, and I do not ever expect to find one. Atheism cannot provide that peace of mind that God can. Now, the interviewer, inserted this at the end. He says, I do not believe this is a revelation discovered by only Carl Steiner. Based upon my experience, it is a belief that serves as the inner strength and motivation of the greatest majority of all combat leaders, both officer and enlisted. I do not know of a substitute for this. Quotation, Tom Clancy. In Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, no matter what the situation. There's also a tribulation for character. Sometimes we don't look at this as a benefit, but it is, because the Christian understands this. All things need to be tested in order to become strong. They do. You know, one of the problems they had when they first put together the biodomes in order to have a completely contained environment, you know, for life support, and they put trees in there, and the trees became brittle and fell apart, died. Why? Because they weren't subject to the wind. A tree needs, you know, that exercise in order for its fibers to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, people need that too. They need the challenges. They need the adversity. God, however, tests us lovingly, carefully, wisely for maximum strength. In Romans 5, it says, "And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character." We know that God is trying to make us more mature, stronger, you know, and have the kind of character, bottom line Christianity, to become someone that God wants around him for eternity. If people can't stand you, get a clue. Perhaps you have a kind of personality that you've just grown in the wrong direction. You have a monumental task of becoming the kind of person that God likes, that God wants around. That's your ultimate goal. There's also recompense. God asks a lot of this in this age, and he will pay us back for whatever we have to sacrifice and even more. I think we quoted this last week, Mark 10. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, there's no one that has left house or brothers and sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake in the Gospels, that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions." He's not candy coating it. Okay? "And in the age to come, eternal life." Life without measure. This is what God is doing, is gearing us up, you know, through all the benefits in order to make us ready for judgment and the eternal life beyond. Two more things. One is revenge. And we don't often look at this as a benefit from God. But the Oriental proverb is, when one sets out on a path of revenge, first dig 2 graves, one for your enemy and one for yourself. Why? Because revenge will consume your life. It'll take the best out of it and leave you a cold and bitter person. Leave the revenge to God. He's promised, you know, that he'll take care of things. He will be, you know, revenge for us in the fullest. I mean, think of your worst enemy, you know, and think of the worst you could do to him. Does it equal, you know, being consigned into hell for judgment, for eternity? God's going to do to them far more than you can even conceive of. Leave it to him and get on with your life. Romans 12:19. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." That's a promise by God. I will repay. And finally, the reward. Nothing can compare to what God holds in store for those who love and serve him. The whole world cannot equal the price of your soul, yet God offers you your soul, the world, and all of heaven too, if you come to him in obedience. In James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And finally, an invitation. This whole sermon has been an invitation. It is God laying out a banquet of all the benefits that are yours by being a child of his. Here's the warning. If you get nothing else out of this, you know, hopefully you'll take this away. Or actually, I'm telling you, don't take it away. Deal with it now. Right now, you've seen the graphics, you've read the scriptures, you've seen the pictures. Right now, it's powerful in your mind and in your thinking. You know right now all the most of the things that God has to offer. You know how you can make this life better and the one to come. Right now is the time for a decision. If you say, well, let me think about it, the minute you walk out the door, the imagery will become dimmer. The power of the word will become less. It will diminish in strength. Through the week, the world will crowd in. Things that you'll consider important, crowding out your service to God. If you procrastinate and put it off, the things that are necessary and vital for you to be doing right now, you may put it off for the rest of your life until your time comes, and then you will find that you put it off too long. You left God out of your life, and then God will say, well, if you want me out of your life, fine. I've been calling you all these years, and now finally, I believe you. You do not want me in your life, I'm not going to be in your life. And you've just been introduced to hell. A place without God for eternity. Right now, we beseech you, we beg you, if you're not right with God, if you're not a servant of His, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, now is the time to take God up on His invitation. Now. Because if you do not do it while it's strong, big possibility, you'll never do it when things grow weaker. Please, won't you come as we stand to sing?